This morning we come to the end of our Eastertide series, our final installment as we consider what it means to walk an abundant life, as we've been examining the Gospel of John and that theme of abundant life that Jesus establishes in John chapter 10. I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly, life in the full. And throughout this series we've been considering what it is that Christ died for. He died in order that, and rose in order that we might enjoy and walk in the abundant life. Next week will be Student Ministry Sunday or Graduate Sunday, and Peter Chase will have the opportunity to share some reflections on the year and to share with us a report about the work that's being done in student ministries. After that, we will have VBS Sunday, which is always an enjoyable but slightly different service than we typically have on Sunday, that's mindful of the children and also gets us prepared for what is one of the most significant and important outreach and formational opportunities that we have for our children. This year, we'll be looking at the armor of faith taken from the book of Ephesians, and I'll begin that exploration of the armor of God. I said armor of faith, armor of God, and we'll begin that next in two Sundays, and then they'll follow through throughout the week to look at all the parts and the pieces of the armor of God. But our text for this morning is found in John chapter 14. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 31. If you are able, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to that text in your Bibles or Pew Bible, and if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your teaching. Jesus, your church has arisen. We rise in order that we might hear from you and to go from this place, to go from this place of understanding to greater understanding, to go from this place of commitment to greater commitment, to go from this place of glory to greater glory. We cannot do this without you, without your word, without the preaching and application of your word among us. Help us, Lord, to rise and to walk an abundant life by grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. What you see on the screen is a photograph taken in January of 1994 at the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. This is photographic evidence, if you will, certainly a record of what has come to be known as the Toronto Blessing. Perhaps some of you have heard of the Toronto Blessing, which began early in 1994. The Toronto Blessing is now known and referred to as a Christian revival that took place over the course of many years in Toronto at the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. And the Toronto Blessing has become now synonymous within charismatic circles for a theology that includes greater works, as Jesus was talking about the greater works that will be done as a result of his ascension, greater works than these. And those within the charismatic church have read that text, our text for this morning, John chapter 4, and have come to interpret and believe that the greater works tend to be expressed by charismatic renewal and ecstatic evidence of and signs of wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ moving in the church and among people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Toronto Blessing was characterized and known for an increased awareness of God's love, of religious ecstasy, external observances of ecstatic worship, things known as being slain in the Spirit, uncontrollable laughter, emotional and or physical euphoria, crying, healing from emotional wounds, healing of damaged relationships. There were accounts and reports of electric waves of the Spirit felt and perceived. Holy laughter was known to occur with regularity during the Toronto Blessing. Laughter as a result of a sense of overwhelming joy. It was a hallmark manifestation of the Toronto Blessing. And there were even reports and observations or those who heard worshipers roaring like lions or making other animal noises. Leaders and worshipers present in these services claim that most of these manifestations, including people being slain in the Spirit or roaring like lions, were physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. So strong were and so frequent were these experiences, and so strong was the attraction that in December of 1994, at the end of that year, Toronto Life magazine declared the Toronto Airport Vineyard as Toronto's most notable tourist attraction of the year. And I know that that's true because my trip to the Toronto Airport Vineyard in the summer of 1994 was something that our family was attracted to and wanted to go. It was my first trip out of the country, but it was not my first trip to the wild, wild west, or what I sometimes refer to somewhat tongue-in-cheek as the circus. And I've often wondered what was so attractive about the Toronto blessing. Why did people from all over the northern United States and Canada travel to Toronto to experience and to observe these kinds of things? Well, there are a number of reasons I think that could be offered, but I want to suggest to you that the driver, it seems to me, was a desire for intimacy. The heart is made for intimacy. The human heart is made for longing to be with others and to be with the other. And because eternity is bound up in the heart of God, and because, as Augustine said, we were made for you and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, we all long for intimacy. And this church and this tradition was doing everything that they could in order to find intimacy, to experience intimacy. I remember that that was a driver within the charismatic tradition that I was raised in. I saw all of these things. I heard all of these things. I heard the roaring lions. I heard the laughter. I saw people being slain in the spirit. And I saw so much more within my charismatic upbringing, speaking in tongues, prophetic words, exorcisms when I was just a teenager. I think what drives that is people want to know that God is real, to really know Him, and to have an intimate and real connection to God. And so in the charismatic church, I saw many abuses, many things I would characterize today as sub-Christian or un-Christian. I remember being in one charismatic worship service in which the health and wealth gospel was being interwoven into that ministry and into that worship service. And the leader who was preaching literally cried out, "Money, come to me now." Calling forth money. A lot of abuses. But despite all the weirdness, and despite all the bad theology, the one thing that I am indebted to the charismatic tradition for teaching me over all those years is this one seminal and incontrovertible truth: that we can, as believers, have an intimate relationship with the triune God. And so what I want to summarize for you this morning, not only by way of anecdote and experience, but because this is what I believe Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 14, that Jesus is a real person and you can really know Him. The thing that I will always be grateful to the charismatic church for is that they instilled in me a belief and a sense that Jesus really is a real person. Not an idea, not a character in the Bible, but a real person. And we can really know Him. Jesus is telling us as much in our text for this morning. As people, Jesus knows that we long for intimacy. And as Christians, we really should embrace and lean into that desire that is in us to have an intimate relationship with God, because God wants to have that right intimate relationship with us. Intimacy with Jesus is a necessary part of the abundant life. What does it mean to walk in abundance? What does it mean to enjoy the abundant Christian life? Well, it is to know Christ intimately and with abundance. Jesus is a real person. And you can really know him. It pains me to know. The little children can grow up in the church and never come to an understanding that the Jesus that we preach within the church, within the evangelical church, we preach to the kids, but they don't know that Jesus is a real person. And you can really know him. And you can be friends with him. And you can walk with him. And you can commune with him. And you can speak with him. And he has power and presence in your life. Jesus is a real person. And because Jesus is a real person, and intimacy with Jesus is a part of the abundant Christian life, Jesus offers himself to us. And he offers himself to us in a multiplicity of ways. Not necessarily in ecstatic and extraordinary ways, but in ordinary and very specific ways. Jesus offers himself in what I want to describe to you in at least three ways. Jesus offers himself to us in intimacy through a personal relationship with him and through a growing knowledge of him and through experience. You have to have good experiences with Jesus. I want to look at each of these in their turn, if you will allow it. First is Jesus is a real person, and you can really know him personally through an abundant relationship with him. Jesus is a real person. But what does a person mean? When we say that Jesus is a person, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, what are we identifying? What are we highlighting? What are we affirming? Well, let me suggest something to you, and I want to use a little bit of technical language to get at it, but I want to try to define for you what personhood means. This is what it means to be a person. You are a person. Each one of you sitting here in this worship service today, you are all persons. Why? Because you are conscious individuals. You have a consciousness. You are conscious individuals that feel pleasure and pain. You know it. You feel it. You have perceptions of yourselves as individuals. And you perceive other individuals around you. You can locate yourself in time and in space. You can locate yourself in the past, in the present, and in the future. As persons, you experience emotions. You can think conceptually. You can see a pulpit and you can know it that way, but you can also conceive it in your mind. You have the capacity for language. You can speak. You can grasp values. You have desires. You exercise reason. You can formulate plans for the future. You make free choices. In short, a person is an individual with a rational self-conscience and a free agency. Now, that's a very technical definition, but I think it describes you. I think you all agree that you have all of those things. And guess what? So does Jesus. Even still, Jesus felt pleasure and pain. Jesus had a perception of himself and those around him. He could locate himself in time and in space, in the past, the present, and the future. Jesus experienced emotions. He could think conceptually. He was rational. He could speak languages. He could grasp values. He had desires. He could formulate plans for the future. He could make free choices. He is a person. And as a person, you can be in relationship to him and with him as a person. You're a person and he's a person. And Jesus is a real person. And you can really know him. In many ways, not in all ways, but in many ways, Jesus is just like you. Do you want to know what Jesus is like, at least to a degree? Look in a mirror. He had a body. He had a life. He had desires, and he still does. He still has a body, and he still has a life, and he still has desires for you, and he wants to be in right relationship with you. Jesus is a person. God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and they enjoy relationship with one another, and they invite us into the abundant relationship that they enjoy. Because we were made for him. We were made to enter into intimacy, and he wants us to be with him. And God brings two important things into the relationship in order that we might have intimacy with him. First, he brings a mediator. Because you and I are sinners. And because of our sin, we're separated from God, and we know it. Because our hearts were made for him and were restless until they find rest in him. And there's nothing that we can do. There's no place that we can go. And there's no other relationship that we might seek to cultivate that will satisfy that desire for him. But we can't be with him because of sin. And so God sent forth his son. The second person of the Trinity, his one and only Son, in order that he might die and shed his blood, in order to satisfy justice and to eradicate sin from our life, in order that we might be in real intimate relationship with him. He brings to the relationship a mediator, and he also brings into that relationship his presence. You've all heard of the omnis, haven't you? What are some of the characteristics of God? God is omnipotent. And we think that that's wonderful, all-powerful. We get an understanding of what it means that God is all-powerful. God is omniscient, which is to say that he's all-knowing and that we would want God to be all-knowing. That's consistent with what it means to be God. But God is also omnipresent. I've often wondered, why does that matter? I don't see God everywhere. What does it mean that God is omnipresent? It's a central and necessary attribute of God because God wants to have a personal and right relationship with each one of us. And so he ministers his presence to each one of us. God is big enough to be in a personal relationship with each one of us. Jesus is a real person. And you can really know him. Jesus is a real person, and you can really know him intelligently through an abundance of knowledge. See, Jesus speaks about knowing him all throughout our text for this morning. In John 14, he refers to knowing him again and again and again, and knowing the Father. There are those who claim that they are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, but they remain ignorant of him. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Sure do. What has he commanded of you? I'm not sure. What has he required of you? I'm not sure. What does it mean that he's the second person of the Trinity? I'm not sure. We cannot claim to be in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and know nothing of him. That is shallow. That is inconsistent. We cannot claim a relationship with anybody if we don't know something about them. Relationship requires knowledge. I can't say that I'm in a relationship with my wife and have been for almost 25 years. And if you were to ask me, when's her birthday? I can't say, I don't know. Where did she grow up? I don't know. What are her hopes and dreams? I don't know. We can't claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus and not have a knowledge. Relationship requires knowledge. Knowledge of who God is, knowledge of God's great acts, knowledge of his purposes, plumbing the depth of the knowledge of the love of God. And God reveals all of this to us in his word. We call this theology, dogmatics. not barking like a dog, roaring like a lion, but knowing something about who God is. And I want to suggest to you that theology is not bored and dull and tired. Theology is exciting. Theology is the thrilling drama of a relationship with the God of the universe who comes to us in Jesus Christ. Dorothy Sayers, a well-known English writer and poet, once said, "The dogma, the theology, the dogma is the drama." The theology of God is the passionate, visceral, real contours of our relationship with the God of the universe. When Dianne Feinstein said in her examination of Amy Coney Barrett as she was being examined for a lower appellate court, Dianne Feinstein was concerned about Amy Coney Barrett and said, "I'm concerned that the dogma lives loudly within you." To which we all say, amen. The dogma is the drama. The theology is our relationship with God, whereby we know him and can be in right relationship with him. Theology forms the relationship. God is the most exciting person you will ever meet. Hands down, far and away, the most exciting person you will ever have the opportunity to meet. And he says, get to know me. In order that you might have a relationship with me, an intimate relationship with me. Jesus is a real person. And we can know him through a personal relationship. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, and as we grow in abundant and good experiences. You have to have good experiences with Jesus. I'm not so sure that those experiences are found in holy laughter and roaring like lions. Concerned that there may be excesses to that. But we can't go into the other side of the road and into the ditch on the other side and expect that we don't have any experiences with Jesus. If you have not had a real and a visceral experience of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask whether or not you are in relationship with him. Do you know him? And have you experienced his presence and his power in your life? We are called to have good experiences with God if we're going to have intimacy, if we're going to walk in the abundant Christian life. And I want to define experience in a particular way. Practical contact. Practical contact. How do we have a practical contact with God? Doesn't have to be the extraordinary, ordinary. Look out into the world. And what do you see? The heavens declare the glory of God. And as you see it, are you touched by the wonder and the majesty and the splendor of God? You can read everything you want to read about the Grand Canyon, but there's nothing like going and seeing it for yourself. Practical contact with the wonder and the power and the glory of God. Have you had practical contact with the providences of God? And we must grow in our sensitivity to our own experience, to trace the providential lines of God's grace in our lives, to see upon reflection how he kept us from harm and danger, how he caused us to wait. Not yet, Nate. Hold on. Why, Lord? Why? Not yet. The time is coming, but it is not yet. Lord, now? Yes. And we enter into that moment, and we look back, and we see how the Lord had been preparing things for such a time as this, to see the providential hand of God in your life, practical contact in the world through providence, and in the church. God calls us into his presence each and every Sunday in order that we might experience God practically in this place. It is, the church is the normative, natural, and ordinary means of practical contact with Jesus each and every week. As the word of God is preached and proclaimed, as I preach God's word to you, it is my sincere desire and intent to embody the life of Christ through his word in order that you might hear and see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. To have contact with Jesus through his word. And not only through his word, but through his table. We come to worship and we enter into the real presence of Christ every time we come to this table. We enter into the real presence of Christ and have personal contact with it as you enter into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Look to your left. Go ahead. Look to your right. Look in front of you, behind you. What do you see? Jesus. Jesus. Practical contact and experience with Jesus. We need good experiences with Jesus. Regular, practical contact because we were made for him and we were made for intimacy. And if we don't regularly receive that intimacy through practical contact, then our hearts will look for practically anything else to try to satisfy that need for intimacy. If we are not offering to you the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, and your heart is not satiated and satisfied by God, then I apologize because I know you will go and look somewhere else to find it. As I've been thinking about these things and how we were made for intimacy, and that's a part of walking in the abundant life, I've been convicted over our frequency of which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because it is God's means by which we have practical contact with him. In the early reformers, Luther and Calvin, they argued for weekly communion. And there are a lot of theological reasons why that can be argued and theological reasons why we may argue against weekly communion. But I think this argument from intimacy is compelling. We were made for God. And he desires to be with us. And he gives himself to us through the table. And if we withhold God's presence through the power and the grace of word and sacrament, then our young ones will travel to Toronto. As I did as a high school kid. Longing for intimacy. Jesus is a real person, and you can really know him. And you can know him because, to kind of turn the tables on you, I want to share with you that we really are a charismatic people here at Beverly Heights Church. Because the word charismatic comes from the word charisma. And charisma comes from the word charis, which means grace. And Jesus Christ has graciously offered himself to us each and every week as we hear his word preached and as we come to his table in order that we might receive him by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and have practical and real contact. It's spiritual. It doesn't mean it's not practical. It is spiritual contact with him and have our hearts fed. And so, friends, I would remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. This is my body here at the table. I am present. Come to me and find intimacy. Have your spirit in contact with the Spirit of Christ." In like manner, he also took the cup of the new covenant, pouring it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. Take and drink of it. Drink it and be satisfied with my presence. Drink of it and be satisfied in your desire for intimacy, in your desire to know and to be known." This is the Lord's table. Jesus Christ presides here. And Jesus is a real person. Just because he is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't make him any less real. And we don't need to know the presence and the power of God because people are roaring like lions. We can know the power and the presence of God because he is ordained to come to us in the ordinary means of grace. Through word, through sacrament. But it's not any less powerful and real. And so if you want to know Christ Jesus, and you want to enter into his fellowship and commune with him today, I want to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts and to prepare yourself to meet with Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with him, you are invited to come. As you bow your heads and your hearts, I'll invite our servers to join with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. The word that was made flesh long ago as Jesus came in the flesh to live and to die, to rise. Came long ago in order to establish a relationship, a renewed and right relationship with your people, O God. We thank you for the word that is made flesh anew as it is fleshed out through the embodied preaching of the word of God. Lord, we hear you. We hear your promise that you are going to prepare a place for us in order that we might be with you. In order that we might be in continued and eternal relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for the word that is made sign through this sacramental meal that is made real to us through bread and through cup. And as we come into your presence here at the table, Lord, satisfy our desire to be in right relationship with you, to be in intimate relationship with you. And nourish us, Lord, as we wait. And as we long for that day where we will see you not only with the eyes of faith, but we will see you in the flesh and we will know you as we are known. So Lord, take these elements, this bread, this cup, set them apart from their natural use, and may they be used supernaturally to feed your people. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.